Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265, and we will go to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention something that I read in the newspaper this morning. It was written by Ken Paulson, who is the president of the First Amendment Center and is a member of USA Today's Board of Contributors. And he's writing about Michael Sam and what is now known as the Kiss. When Michael Sam became the first openly gay man to be drafted in the NFL, ESPN, says Paulson, cut to the celebration, which included Sam kissing his boyfriend. No surprise there. Then Miami defensive back Don Jones decided to share his insights on the kiss. "Oh my God. And horrible," he tweeted. Again, no shock. Then came the real surprise. The Miami Dolphins fined and suspended Jones for his tweets and then ordered him to go into a training program. A training program for, quote, education. So Paulson now asks the question, have businesses become so sensitive to the perception of intolerance that they're going to punish people for their beliefs? Are employees now to be counseled because they have a thinking problem? Jones's reaction, says Paulson, was undoubtedly his honest take, but now the Miami Dolphins are insisting that he be re-educated, and he is going to a re-education camp. But it's not limits on free speech that have led to real social progress, says Paulson. True understanding comes from the free and open exchange of ideas and exposure to others who are different from you. Telling someone that there are economic and professional consequences for intolerant personal views doesn't change or enlighten him. It just reinforces the intolerance. Again, an interesting article in today's USA Today. I've often said on the broadcast, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. We can stand as Christians to the relentless assaults on truth and win for our children and grandchildren a promising future, or instead of standing, we can fail to heed the call to stand together and thus accelerate our nation's descent into what I would describe as a chilling dark age. And this isn't melodramatic speech. Think about the fact that out of over 1,000 college and university professors who were surveyed recently, 22% had unfavorable feelings towards Muslims, but, and catch this, 53% held unfavorable feelings towards evangelical Christians. And a recent Gallup poll indicates that most Americans think that the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. All you have to do is think virulent atheism. the redefinition of marriage, legalization of marijuana, and then environmentalism's war on human beings. I mean, we saw that in essence in some of the recent movies where the real scum of the earth is not found in plankton, but rather in human beings. And I could go on with a litany of woes, but I'm not trying to depress you. I'm attempting to enlist you. It is to the extent of an invitation to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in helping to turn a tide of militant secularism that threatens the biblical truth and godly life that we wisely hold so dear. We talked about it yesterday on the broadcast with Joe Dallas. If you have not heard that broadcast, you need to go to the archived broadcasts on the web, listen to the broadcast, perhaps as it is archived as well, on your Equip app, but check it out as soon as you possibly can, because as the corrosive acids of human secularism, materialism, moral relativism continue to erode the foundations of society, please know that at the Christian Research Institute, we are not sitting idly by. Where the bankrupt and spiritually dead are sitting idly by, or, on the other hand, working hard to unravel the fabric of society, we are going to be there as well. Where there's heterodoxy or heresy, we are going to advance orthodoxy, and where there is doctrinal error, we will advance truth. And where our brothers and sisters feel besieged, we will bring reinforcements and encouragement. Where they are confused by subtle and deceptive arguments, we will bring clarity from the light of God's Word. Most of all, we will equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. Next week, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we are going to engage the first ever shoulder-to-shoulder, standing together in the Battle for Life and Truth campaign that kicks off on Tuesday next week, and we want you to participate. Listen in tomorrow, Friday, Monday, and we'll be providing you with details, but mark that on your calendar. Again, all of that taking place Tuesday and Wednesday next week. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Nick. He is listening in Washington, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, sir. I wanted to, oftentimes I hear on your broadcast, you say that something cannot be created from nothing. And so by that logic, I'm wondering who created God.
Yeah. Well, and by the way, to say that you can't create something out of nothing is just common sense. Julie Andrews sang about that in The Sound of Music. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. It's common sense, but it's also based on empirical laws of science, like the law of conservationism. But while that holds true with respect to the universe itself, there's nothing that says that that holds true with respect to God. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause that is greater than itself. Again, the presupposition being that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
Yeah, I guess it just gets a little difficult. You know, I guess we probably won't understand until the next life, I assume, but just wanted to hear
But this is not something that is implausible or hard to understand, because unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can be logically demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. There's nothing there that flies in the face of logic or common sense.
Yeah, I know in one of your books, I don't remember which one, but I think you mentioned something about Bart Ehrman, and that was his question, too. I was wondering, did you ever address that question, or do you know what I'm talking about?
I have addressed that question in a number of different places. One, I addressed the question, has God spoken? I've also addressed that question in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay, great. Yeah, I'll have to read in a little more to that. So I really appreciate it, and I appreciate your your talk with and Michael Sam. I'm a Missouri native, so I hear a lot about it, and I just think it's very important that you handle it in such a gentle way. It's very respectable and gives a good name to Christians. So thank you very much.
You got it, Nick. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Farmington, New Mexico, KKIM. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I just want to say I'm thankful for you, your ministry, and the knowledge that you've provided me over the time that I've listened to you. My question has to do with creation of the earth in respect to the Bible and how the time scale in which it was created in the Bible as compared to geologic perspective. Now, a lot of people have problems, I guess, meshing the two together, but I have had a problem with this, and let me tell you why. I've gone through a lot of education as far as geology goes, but I'm also a believer, and this is something I prayed about in the past, is that God would provide me to the knowledge to link these together, and I think the answer that God gave me was, what may have been a day, what we may call a day today, is a 24-hour period, whereas in the past, in the creation of the earth, one day may have not been 24 hours. It may have been thousands and thousands of years due to the rotation of the earth simply being lower at that time. And my question is, am I way off base with this, or what's your opinion on it?
Well, with all due respect, I think you are. I think that we can never put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies. And that would be the case if, in fact, the presupposition that you just communicated were true with respect to the earth and with respect to the universe on a more general or larger scale. Science came into being because we believe that the universe is not ministered by moody gods and capricious, but rather knowable. In other words, it works according to ordered processes that can be extrapolated and determined. And so the reason we can see that we live in an old universe is we simply observe the universe in which we live. You can look in the night sky and you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can extrapolate how long that takes. So in general, I don't think that the solution is to suggest that a day is elastic. I think far better to recognize that creation, or the history of creation, is remembered and it is recalled through an association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. And remember, when you look at how that is depicted in Scripture, it's depicted as evening and morning are the first day. So a solar day is in view. But this is not meant to give you a timetable or a chronology. It is ultimately meant to give you, in chronological terms, simply a way of saying God's purposes of creation being depicted such that we see a hierarchy that ultimately culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. And with that, I think, and I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast or a recent broadcast, if you look at the book of Genesis, it is literally genius. You not only have a way of remembering God's creative prowess through the seven-day cycle of life, but you also can remember the main themes with the 10 fingers of your hands. And even within the Genesis construction, you have parallelisms. For example, there's a parallel between day one and day four, light and luminaries. There's a parallel between day two and five, sky and sea and sky creatures. And then a parallel between days three and six, where you have land and land creatures. And then, of course, on day seven, God rested, and ultimately now we recognize that it is in Christ that we too have our Sabbath rest. So there's a great deal of literary precision that's given in Genesis, but no room for elasticity. We'll be right back.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. to stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books, the featured book right now, Afterlife, but any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Sarah, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon, and I'm glad I got in. I called, I think, last week, and the time was a limit. So thank you, and God bless you for your ministry. My question is, how do I, as a committed follower of Christ who holds to the biblical worldview of traditional marriage, one man, one woman, and biblical sexuality, that homosexuality behavior is a sin, how do I then relate and present that to friends and family who claim to be Christians but don't hold to that biblical worldview? That is difficult for me, especially when it's members of my family. And that's my question.
Sure, and it's a good question. And I want to answer it by giving you something that I actually debuted on the Bible Instrument broadcast yesterday. It is a GAY acronym. The acronym simply serving to help you remember the principles involved in answering the question that you pose. The G in the acronym represents the phrase God has spoken. And I think this is a salient truth. We either have to set our sights by a North Star, or we have to set our sights by shooting stars. And if we set our sights by shooting stars, then whatever happens to be in vogue at any epoch of time becomes that which guides people in terms of their conduct. Far better to set your sight by the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. The A will remind you of attitude adjustment. And I think we're all, particularly with respect to this issue, in need of an attitude adjustment, because we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways. We can be either too aggressive or too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision, as Joe Dallas made clear on yesterday's broadcast, is a deep necessity.
What was a deep necessity?
It is that we do not preach the right things in the wrong ways.
I understand. Gotcha. That's
yeah.
Very
so
good.
You know, there are people who would see someone who is a homosexual and cross the street because they've created a we they siege mentality, and that is not only ridiculous but reprehensible from a biblical worldview. The Y in GAY is simply to remind you of the words yield not, which is to say we may never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Instead, with Martin Luther, we should say, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. It is neither right for society, nor is it safe for me. So we have to be true to our consciences, and we have to work to be able to explain things that people in the culture sometimes fail to recognize, and that is, rights come from our nature, and our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all other rights. So to redefine marriage will strike a mortal blow against the very foundation of free civilization.
Absolutely, absolutely. And if I could do a personal example and a follow-up question, if we have time.
Sure.
And I like your acronyms. I honestly do, because I learn that way. So I've seen more of them. So thank you, thank you. More than 13 years ago, or about 13 years ago, when I was performing in operas and musicals in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area, there was a fellow cast member who was openly gay. And, you know, when you're in a show, we were doing a Gilbert and Sullivan opera or two, and so you get to know people, and you go to cast parties, and you hang out. And this gentleman and I hung out, and we had a meal and that kind of thing, and we spoke, and we were chatting, and I was very adamant about the fact of what the biblical worldview is of homosexuality. And fortunately, I had been trained in that from Bible college. But what was very interesting is, you know, we became friends as we were all together with others in this cast for this operetta. But I got a note, and I've saved it, from this gentleman. And when I say a note, I hope this makes sense, but before the performance, sometimes you'll give your fellow cast members a little note saying break a leg and all that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But this gentleman wrote this: Dear Sarah, before I met you, I thought all Christians were evil. And basically, thanks for proving that wrong, and then good luck, I love your character.
Hmm.
And I just wish that more Christians could have that experience. Now, I was very, I do give myself, without being proud, a pat on my back, because that was the way that I and all of us that follow Christ need to interact. But it was very disturbing to me, and this was about 13 years ago or more, that was his view. He thought all Christians were evil, and then he met one that was nice. You know what I mean? So I guess I just offer that example that you can do what you said about the attitude adjustment, okay? And then my question is, I keep thinking about the word redefinition. Now, we're going to redefine marriage, we're going to redefine. So if I were to try to redefine 2 + 2 being 4, wouldn't that be logically impossible?
Well, I think that's right.
Just even...
I think that's absolutely right. And not only that, but marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting other aberrations, whether it's polygamy or incest. In other words, the very arguments that are used for one work very well for the others. And so, yeah, you can't redefine marriage. And it's not a matter of bigotry. It's a matter of biology.
Oh, absolutely.
God does not create our biology in such a way that it conflicts with our psychology. Now, we do live in a fallen world. And I think ultimately recognizing that is to recognize that not only the world groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but we do as well. And therefore, every one of us is riddled by sin. And I suppose the person that sent you that note recognized that you were not saying that you were better than he or she was. What you're ultimately saying is that tolerance, as I put it yesterday, when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, a travesty. You're not called to compromise truth, because the moment you compromise truth, there's danger. If you say
that I'm going to compromise the law of gravity, and you ask someone to follow you in that, and you're standing on the top of the Eiffel Tower, both of you are going to get hurt because the law of gravity is inviolate. And when you seek to suspend it, the only thing that happens is you are shattered. So it's important for you to recognize the severity of standing against truth, whether it's a culture or an individual. But the tolerance that we show other people, I think, is extraordinarily important. And I think this is the very thing that is now being shoved down our throat. It is the rule of intolerance. In other words, we are not allowed to express our opinion because if we do, no matter how civilly we express that opinion, if it violates political correctness, then you pay a penalty. And believe me, it's only going to get worse in the days to come. And again, this is not melodramatic rhetoric. It is simply the reality. The chilling plunge into the new dark age has been precipitous, to say the least, and quite surprising to me. As much as I saw our nation drifting, I never saw the Niagara Falls that we are now in the midst of. We're halfway down. And I don't know that there's any redemption for the culture except for the fact that historically there have always been those individuals and institutions that have stood against the tide, and suddenly you see a dramatic shift. And who knows that you are not that person? Who knows that I am not that person? We simply don't know, and that's why we have to continue to exercise fidelity and great stewardship with respect to the roles that God has given us in this particular epoch of time. We can't talk about what happened before, what happened after. They inform us, but we can only say that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it, but let us also stand.
Amen. Absolutely. And I do thank you. I've written this down. It is very helpful. Do you, if you have time, have one or two practical suggestions, especially when you're in discussions or that kind of thing? And the way I feel about this issue, as I would think you and others are, is it's so important. And I myself get so incensed when I see the evil and I see things on TV. I've just turned the TV off, or when I don't watch very much, because it's just, it's wrong. But how do I then relate to, say, you know, a family member or friend who says, oh yeah, I believe the Bible and it's true, but I don't believe this and this? What do I say without?
Well, here's the thing. It's a very good question, but here's the bottom line. Pagans are going to exercise their job description. I have nothing but admiration for what the LGBTQ community has been able to do. I have nothing but admiration for the way that they have pushed their agenda. In other words, they, as a small group, have accomplished great things through perseverance. Now, we think these are devastating to society. But the real issue now becomes not what they are doing, but what we are failing to do. They're willing to do for a lie what many Christians are not willing to do for the truth. So the real issue now becomes, if they're willing to do this for their agenda, are we willing to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be salt and light? If we are, we can as yet make a difference. So I think it's a change in perspective, recognizing that we are the ones that are failing.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleeding, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to follow up on what I was saying just before the break, kind of ran out of time. But when I say I admire the way the LGBTQ community has pushed their agenda, I'm not in any way applauding certain tactics. I would never applaud bullying. I would never applaud intolerance or intimidation, distorting reality, or horrible argumentation. Just as I would never applaud what has happened in certain segments of Christendom, where people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips carry signs reading, "God hates fags." That's abominable. We should never tolerate inquisitions or crusades. What we're called to do is not force-feed anyone. It's not as though we have to grab, as I've said many times, people by the lapels and say, "Brother, are you saved?" We don't have to stick a bullhorn in someone's ear. What we do have to do is become equipped. Equipped to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Equipped to always be ready to give an answer when people ask us for the reason, for the hope that lies within us. And then be able to do it with gentleness and with respect. And therefore, when it comes to the whole issue of marriage redefinition, we need to be able to point to the social sciences. Because cross-cultural studies simply don't lie. They are virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. Not only that, but we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. As I mentioned on yesterday's show, every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage protects and reinforces that powerful reproductive part of our nature. And then we should ever be mindful of the hazards inherent in marriage redefinition. This is not a trifling matter. Marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting a host of other aberrations. And as one can well imagine, the social impact on women and children is singularly draconian. So the bottom line is this: marriage can never be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. And therefore, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to the foundation of free societies. I think Oxford scholar Oz Guinness was right to wonder whether the stones of the Washington Monument can escape the fate of the Parthenon. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Columbia, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Excellent. I have a question about homosexuality as well. I'm a conservative Christian, and naturally I feel it is a sin. But what's unique about me is that I also happen to be gay. And for the last 10 years, I'm in my 30s now, I've been trying to, in one way or another, change my sexual orientation, and I was very strongly affiliated with Exodus, which I'm sure you're familiar with.
Yeah.
And I've read some of Joe Dallas's materials as well as some of his colleagues. And basically, I've spent about $8,000 over the years between counseling and conferences and all sorts of materials, and I've just been unsuccessful. And I want to say clearly, I am not going to return to the gay lifestyle. I've been in it. It leaves a lot to be desired. It is not what it's cracked up to be. I've told people it's not what you see on TV. But I'm very lonely, and I'm very sad because I'm still relatively young, and I'd like to have a family, and I feel I can't. And unfortunately, because of the unique position I'm in, you know, gay people think my biggest problem is my religion. Religious people think I'm just not praying hard enough. You know, Exodus doesn't know what to think. So I feel like I'm on an island. And I was really wanting some practical advice of what to do. I understand that in Christianity, there's a certain level of cross-bearing that we have to be Christians. But there's something about this that it just seems very unhealthy for me because I just feel like I'm always, there's this feeling of I'm not complete, there's something missing, and it just feels a little bit off kilter. So I'm asking you, what's the solution for someone in my position?
Well, the first thing I would say to you, John, is that you have brilliantly stated not only the problem but the solution. Because as you have correctly identified, cross-bearing is an issue. And every one of us has our own cross to bear. You have identified yours. And you have identified all the sociological angst that goes along with bearing that cross. But that is precisely what we are called to do. And to recognize that Christianity was never intended to give you a magic bullet solution to whatever besetting sin that you have. Ultimately, what it does is it allows you to look forward to a time when you will be transformed, completely made whole. And in the meantime, you have to partake of the means of grace at your disposal. And as a Christian, the means of grace at your disposal is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul through prayer. It is getting into the Word of God, and the reason for that is because the more you know the principles and precepts of the kingdom, the more you can be transformed by those principles and precepts. And then, though you mention the word island, you cannot go that road alone. It has to be a journey that others come along with you on to hold you up when you fall. And that may be a tall order because there are a lot of people, even in the Christian community, or maybe even particularly in the Christian community, that have bigoted views on who you are and what you represent as a child of God and forget that they too suffer besetting sins. So all of us are in this together, and therefore, we must make the trek as a family. You're talking about family? Well, the family of God ought to be there for you. And you, therefore, need to pray that God will bring people and circumstances into your life, recognizing that He sovereignly directs the lives of those who wish to be participants in the kingdom. Something else that you said really touched me, and that is, not in these exact words, but certainly this was the sentiment that you communicated. You communicated the distinction between identity and behavior, and you said you didn't want to continue participating in a particular behavior. And that's the thing all of us have to struggle with. I have my besetting sins just as you do, and I have to struggle with the very thing that you said, that I would have my besetting sins transformed. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, not being conformed to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let me say this in short, all of what I have just said, you said far more concisely. In other words, you get it. You get what the issues are. And I think now the thing that you have to do is pray fervently that God will bring the right people and circumstances into your life. And certainly I want to pray along with you to that end.
Well, I hear the wisdom of God in what you've said. I really mean that. I'm not just placating. I really do hear the wisdom in that. And I want to say, your stand for truth, I can honestly tell you in the 12 years I've been a Christian, I have been more freed and liberated from my relationship with God through Christ than I ever experienced as an openly gay person. And I mean that sincerely. And I really respect what you're about and what you stand for.
Well, John, let me pray for you.
Certainly.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for John. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for his commitment to the principles of your kingdom. And Lord, just talking to Joe Dallas personally over the years, I know how hard that was for him, and vicariously, I have a sense of how hard that might be for John. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in his life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances into his his life so that he might be encouraged and edified, exhorted when he falls. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that John might be a testimony of your grace. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we might not look down at someone who struggles with these behaviors, recognizing that we all struggle with our own angst and sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us an attitude adjustment and great humility. Lord, may we never embrace a we-they siege mentality against the world, but rather recognize that, but for the grace of God, there go I. Oh, Lord Jesus, be with John, encourage him, and surround him with your love. I pray this, Lord, not vainly, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you, Hank.
God bless you, John. Anything we can do to assist, don't hesitate to call on us.
I sure won't. Thank you, sir.
God bless you. And with that, we're going to end the broadcast today. I honestly couldn't take another question if I had the time. We've got about a minute left. I want to mention that a lot of these issues we've dealt with in so many different venues, and I'm about a little grasshopper on the landscape of the apologetic community compared to a guy like Joe Dallas when it comes to this particular issue. He knows far more about it than I, in so many different ways, and certainly from the perspective of having lived the lifestyle himself. But I've had, and this is not just a trite statement, this is a real circumstance. I've had many friends that I've spent a lot of time with in the gay community that to this day I very much love. And when they reached a crisis in their lives, and I'm thinking of one in particular, because of the love that I was able to extend, they were able to come to me and confide in me because they trusted me. And I hope many of our brothers and sisters will do likewise, so that we can not simply point the finger, but reach out a hand to help when someone else stumbles in sin. Look forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible.
Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI.